was written for our instruction, so that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. God wants his people to have hope, a confident expectation of future good because of his promises. And the primary means he has provided to strengthen our hope is his word. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. As we look at a passage that was written during a very dark time, the word lament means to cry out in grief or express great sorrow. One writer describes the whole book of Lamentations as, quote, cheerless, unrelieved misery. The background of this book is the siege and fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians and all the awful suffering that that caused to God's people. It was a hopeless situation. Jeremiah is overwhelmed by all that is happening around him, and he expresses his anguish starting in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. So affliction is a cause of persistent pain or distress. And Jeremiah sees people suffering and dying of starvation and diseases all around him, and he knows it is ultimately God's judgment on his people's sin. And then in verse 2, he says, he has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Verse 6, in dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. So God is the one making me walk in darkness instead of in light. It's similar to Isaiah 59, verse 9, where it says, we hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. And then just listen to some of the phrases in the following verses. Verse 3, surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. All day long he's against me. Verse 5, he has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. So I'm being besieged by the Babylonians, but it's not just the Babylonians. God is besieging me with bitterness, hardship. Verse 8, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Verse 11, he has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. Years ago, I took Caleb to the Ponca Expo, and we always go to the archery range. And what if I had taken a bow and arrow and aimed them at him? He'd probably say, no, Dad, I'm not the target. There's the target. And yet, here's Jeremiah. God is deliberately aiming and shooting his arrows at Jeremiah, and they're hitting the mark. They're hitting him in the midsection. Jump to 17. My soul has been rejected from peace. The word peace there is the word shalom. You've probably heard that word. It's the idea of wholeness or soundness, health, well-being. It's the ability to sing the song, it is well with my soul. And it's as though Jeremiah knocks on the door of peace, hoping for some shalom. And it opens for a moment and then slams on his face. He's rejected from getting peace. Verse 17, the second part, I have forgotten happiness. In other words, it's been so long since I've been happy, I can't even remember what it's like anymore. And I'm not sure I'll ever be happy again. I think I am doomed to live a sad life. Verse 18, so I say, my strength has perished. Perish means ruined or destroyed, to cease to exist. So my strength is completely gone. I'm weak, I'm exhausted, I've got nothing left. I can't do this anymore. And so has my hope from the Lord. My hope has perished. My hope is gone. There's nothing to look forward to. I don't see any light at the end of this tunnel. I feel like I'm in a dark cave with no way out. I have no hope this is ever going to get better or there's going to be a good outcome in the future. All I feel is hopeless despair. So if you were to ask Jeremiah, how are you doing? Assuming he could tell you really wanted to know, he'd say, well, the short version is, I don't have any peace. And I don't have any happiness. And I don't have any strength. And to be honest, I don't have any hope. So what would you say to Jeremiah? Or what would you say to someone else who is feeling that way today? Or what if it's you? You're the one who is losing, if not has already lost, peace and happiness and strength and even hope. So let's see how Jeremiah processes what he's going through and where he ends up and how he gets there. Because we're told by Paul, we're intended to learn something from this text that will strengthen our hope. So let's see how that works. Verse 19 and 20. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. In other words, every time I think about my life, I can't stop thinking about this bitterly painful affliction. When my thoughts go there, I am weighed down with an unbearably heavy burden. When I dwell on how miserable my life is, my soul is crushed. And we get why he would feel that way. We don't want to throw any stones at him for being honest about the misery he is experiencing. But look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. So what happened between verse 20 and verse 21? Did the Babylonians call off the siege and go home? No. Their army is still surrounding the city. Did fresh supplies of food arrive so that starvation is no longer a live threat? No. There is still no food to be found anywhere. Did Jeremiah escape and go somewhere else where life was pleasant instead of awful? No. He's still stuck in Jerusalem with no way out. So how does he now have hope when none of his terrible circumstances have changed? Because isn't it true for many of us, what we hope in is that our circumstances will change. When this gets better, I'll feel better. When my circumstances are better, I'll have hope. But his circumstances are not changing. They're not improving. There's no hope that they will improve. So how did he get from my hope has perished to therefore I have hope? Maybe we should just pause and define hope. Hope is a confident expectation of future good because God himself has promised it. I appreciate Randy Alcorn's definition. Believing that one day, even if today is not that day, that God will set everything right. Hope is trusting that suffering and sorrow do not have the last word. God does. And he will bring about a good outcome in his perfect timing, in spite of how unlikely that seems at any given moment. So notice the contrast between verse 20 and 21. When I remember my affliction, my soul is bound down in despair. But when I call something else to my mind, I have hope. The word recall or call to mind means to turn back, to go back, to return to the starting place. So Jeremiah makes a deliberate choice to turn away from dwelling on his distressing circumstances. And he goes back to the starting place. He goes back to square one, namely, what he knows about God. Jeremiah consciously chooses to focus his attention on what he knows and believes about God. And so he reminds himself of some great truths about the Lord. The Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, indeed never cease. When I remember the Lord's steadfast, committed love, and that it will never, ever stop, I have hope. For his compassions never fail. When I remember the Lord's compassions or his mercies, his tender concern for those in misery, his inclination to help those in need, and when I call to mind that those compassions are constant, there's an endless supply of mercy, I have hope. And when I remember that the Lord's compassions not only never come to an end, but there's brand new mercies every single morning, look at this, they are new every morning, 23, new every morning, every day of my life. Even on the worst days. That gives me hope. I can know I will never wake up some morning and not have the mercy I will need for that day's trouble. God will provide what I need when I need it. So a question I've been asked a number of times in the last few weeks is, well, how you doing, you know, this change that's coming up? And my standard answer is, I don't have grace for it yet, because I haven't started that yet. But when I start that, the grace will be there, the mercy will be there, the strength will be there, the grace will be there. I'll have what I need when I need it, but I don't have it yet. So if I try to tackle that on today's strength and today's mercies, I'll be overwhelmed. So just living a day at a time, each day, remember Jesus said, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, each day has a specified, measured out amount of trouble, and each day has a specified amount of strength. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. Deuteronomy 33:25. Or every morning, there's going to be new mercies for that day. And you get new ones Monday morning for Monday's needs, and Tuesday morning for Tuesday's need until the Lord comes back. New mercies every morning without fail. So why can Jeremiah and why can we be so sure that God's mercy will be there for tomorrow's needs? And the answer is the next phrase. Jeremiah stops and addresses God directly. Great is your faithfulness. He doesn't just say great is the Lord's faithfulness. He's been talking about the Lord in the third person, but now he turns second person. Lord, I'm talking to you. Your faithfulness is great. God is absolutely reliable and completely dependable and perfectly trustworthy. He always does what he says he will do. He always keeps all of his promises. So here's a couple verses about that. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Those are rhetorical questions. And in other words, yes, he will. If God has made a promise, he will fulfill it because he's a faithful God. Or Joshua 23:14. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all flesh, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one single promise of God can or will ever fail. Thomas Chisholm was an insurance agent living in Indiana. And 102 years ago this fall, he wrote the song we're going to sing at the end of the service. And here's what he wrote in a letter. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years, which has followed me until now. So I've had health issues for a long time, and I still have health issues, and that's impacted my income. So there's some affliction, I guess you'd call it. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many wonderful displays of his providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. So he wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness." I'm going to sing that at the end. Wonderful displays of his providing care, unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God. So one part of having hope in the middle of hopeless circumstances, not waiting for those circumstances to change or get better. One part of that is deliberately focusing our attention on what we know about God. There will always be plenty of reasons to get discouraged and lose hope in this world, okay? That's not going to change. But there are stronger reasons to hope in God. And it's a fight of faith to remember his unfailing love and his endless mercy and his great faithfulness. And that fight of faith might look like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know you're faithful. I know you're loving. I know you're good. I know you're merciful. I know those things, but help my unbelief. Another part of strengthening our hope when life is going much differently than we wish it would go is to remember that God is our portion. That's the next verse back in Lamentations chapter 3. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. So did you see the two pieces there? This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope. So there's two things that are giving me hope in the middle of this craziness. One is knowing God's mercy and goodness and faithfulness, and one is knowing God is my portion. A portion is that which belongs to me, or what is mine. So here's Asaph in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Heart's failing, but God's my strength, and him as my portion is what keeps me going. So this is from John Gill in the 1700s. The Lord is the portion of his people, in life and in death, in time and to eternity. All he is and has is theirs. They are heirs of him and shall enjoy him forever. He is a portion large and full, inexpressibly rich and great, a soul-satisfying one, and one that will last forever. Therefore, will I hope in him for deliverance from all evils and enemies, for present supplies of grace, and for the enjoyment of future glory and happiness. So if we look to the world and what it offers to be our portion, we'll not only be disappointed that it cannot satisfy our souls, we might end up losing it and not have much, if anything, left. But if God is our portion, no matter what happens, we will still have God. And he is always enough. This is from Thomas Brooks in the 1600s. If God is your portion, there is no condition that can make you miserable. If God is not your portion, there is no condition that can make you happy. If God is not your portion, in the midst of your sufficiency, you will be in trouble. If God is your portion, in the midst of all your troubles, you shall enjoy an all-sufficiency in an all-sufficient God. No man can be happy in this world or blessed in another world until God is his portion. It is not absolutely necessary that you should have this or that earthly portion, but it is absolutely necessary that you should have God for your portion. So a question we should ask is, do you have God as your portion? Not just for this life, but for the life to come. And many people would say, oh, I hope so. But that hope is usually based on some false assumptions about God and what he is like, or themselves and what we're like, and will prove to be false. If God is working in your heart, acknowledge, I have no hope of being accepted by a holy God because I've sinned against him. Ephesians 2:12. Paul's reminding us of where we came from. He says, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We had no hope. We were goners. Turn from sin and turn from putting your hopes in anything you can try to do to make things right with God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you've been saved, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not about what we can do or work for or achieve or earn. It's a gift. And so put all your hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe his death on the cross is your only hope of forgiveness. Believe his resurrection from the dead is the solid foundation for hope of eternal life. The Apostle Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, as we close, I want to just share a brief word of testimony. Like David before me, I can say I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God has been faithful to me, and God has been faithful to our family in all the seasons of our lives. He has preserved our faith. He has been with us through all the joys and sorrows we have experienced over these years. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, and he is absolutely faithful. And I want to bless his name. And God has been faithful to Morningside Baptist Church. 68 years. 5 pastors. 2 buildings. A host of various blessings and trials, from the joy of baptisms and weddings to the sorrow of funerals and farewells. And he will be faithful to this congregation in the next season. Philippians 1:6 was written to a church that God had brought about by his grace. The you in that verse is plural. It is designed to give a reassuring promise to all who are in the church family. And it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, plural, you, y'all if you're in South, God began a work of grace in your hearts. God began a work of grace in this church. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.